Well, I personally am excited about this morning. So I was preparing this message about a couple months ago, and then all of a sudden God said, hey, do it as a series. And so this was the actual message that I was planning on doing like 2 weeks ago, but because of the series end of things, here we are. This is the final one on the supernatural, and today it is titled The Supernatural Wait, or The Spiritual Gift of Hurry Up and Wait. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Lord, we don't want to be weary. We don't want to be tired. We want energy like a five-year-old on sugar, without the drop, the crash. Lord, give us that. We look for your strength today. Amen. Hurry up and wait. What is waiting? Well, I guess you all know what that is, because we all do it quite regularly. Go to the hospital, there's a waiting room. You go to anywhere, there's a waiting area of some sort. And I would venture a guess that very few people actually love waiting. They want it now. And we call it the microwave generation, where we are wanting that instantaneous gratification, the fast food, whatever. You know, you sit at McDonald's for less than or more than 2 minutes and you start to get anxious that you're never going to be fed. But you'll go to a high-end restaurant where you wait for an hour and you'll wait with anticipation. You see the difference? I've done both of those. And it gets frustrating when you're waiting at a fast food place because you want it to be fast. But then when you get to a place where you know you're going to be waiting and you'll know that there's going to be a Gavri-inspired meal coming up. Preach it, yeah. You know what I'm saying? All of a sudden, You're anticipating for such a desirous thing. Well, let's take you to Mark chapter 11. We've been talking about the supernatural, so we're going to deal with supernatural stuff. In Mark chapter 11, verses 12 to 14, it says, on the next day, so that means that was the day after the day that they were already talking about prior to this, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see it and perhaps he could find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. Let's skip down to verse 19. When evening came, they would go out of the city. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. Now, this fig tree had the word of God spoken over it. The word of God spoke, may no one ever eat from you again. Did it happen immediately? No. It wasn't until the next morning that they came up to it and they said, oh, look, the fig tree's withered. But then, you know what? Let's go back a little bit to Mark chapter 1 and verse 40 to 42. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, the leprosy left him and was cleansed. Immediately. Notice on the first story I gave you, which is later on in time here, but the first story I gave you, it wasn't immediate. This time, it was. Why? The word of God was spoken, and it happened. How about just a few verses later in chapter 2, verses 10 to 12? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." You go through multiple stories, and I just did a brief search this morning, and there was five instances where Jesus did something, and it said, immediately. Now, there is a lot of other ones that it's inferred that it was immediate. So you have the centurion, and Jesus says, at that very hour, at that very moment that he spoke, the servant was healed. You have the water into wine, that it was inferred that it was immediate. But you have the fig tree, that it took time. Now, I want to kind of do a little veer off to the left or right, whichever one you wish. And I want to go over a couple of the posts that, well, I wrote it a week ago, but apparently it was supposed to have been like a highlight of what I had preached 2 weeks ago, but it ends up being a highlight of what I wrote a week ago. Anyhow, God's timing is weird. But good. Ephesians chapter. Why are you all so quiet today? I just wonder that. Are you trying to figure out where I'm going with this? Aha. Good. You're listening. Hey, I like that answer. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 2 to 3 says, "Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, grace and peace and blessings to you from the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That about says it all. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Peace is from the Jewish traditional meaning of shalom. Now, when people say shalom to you, they're not just saying, "Hey, peace be with you." They are saying everything that is needed from God to grant you pleasure and full peace be granted to you. That's what they are saying to you when they say shalom. It's not just a casual greeting. And the blessings is God pouring out more than we can handle of his goodness. Paul is really wanting to get across to the people in Ephesus that God wants them to flourish. Grace, the unmerited favor of God. Peace, the wow factor of everything that I need to make it through life and have peace. And blessings that are just overflowing, like Malachi 3, verse 10. And 12 says that it just flows. You know, 1 John 3, 1 says, "Behold the manner of love that God lavishes upon us." We talked about that last week or the week before, that you can have love given to you, but it's an entirely different thing to have it lavished upon you. You know, you can give yourself your kids stuff, or you can lavish them with it. That means to overabundance. And that is the riches flow beyond anything we can ever imagine. Just think on it. It conjures images of what the Israelites saw in the land of Canaan when they said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's not just sticky and gross. That's not what it's referring to. The land of milk and honey that's flowing with it means that there is so much blessings there. Honey was looked at as a rich gift. It was such a commodity that was luxurious. And this land was flowing with it. The riches flowing beyond anything we can ever imagine. And this is what God is wanting us to have. Verse 3 says it straight out in Ephesians. It says, who has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, Pastor Corey, oh goodness sakes, that says the spiritual blessings. It's not the physical. Have you read your Bible? The Israelites, when they were in Egypt, they weren't serving God. They weren't serving God. They said, can we go out of this place so that we can serve God? And God said, well, sure. Why don't I prepare a way for you to get out of this Egypt and that you will plunder them as slaves, no war, and you will plunder them of all that they have. Slaves, no war, plundering the Egyptians, the slave drivers, to everything that they had. Have you heard about how richly decorated the tabernacle was? Where did they get their gold? From Egypt. Like, seriously, we don't think of these things. We don't think of Genesis chapter 21, where Isaac is in a land that has the greatest famine that has ever hit, and yet he was blessed to such a degree that Abimelech, the king, said, you must go away from me because your God is so much more powerful than this natural world. In the midst of drought and famine, Isaac was blessed with crops and fields and herds that was beyond anything anyone in that day could imagine. And yet everyone that I talk to that is against God blessing us with riches will say, well, look at the world. If Isaac would have said, well, look at the world, guess what? We would not be where we're at today in regards to salvation, because it was through him that we got the spiritual blessings and the rest of the blessings that are in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And you can't tell me that Deuteronomy 28 is not about the physical stuff. Because it says that you will not loan, or you won't borrow from people, you will loan to them. That's what it says. Oh, but Pastor Corey, no offense here, but I'm not a doctor. I'm not a lawyer. No offense. I'm not a luxurious chef. I'm just a poor farmer. So was Isaac. We don't get it. We don't let it get up here that God wants to bless us. We look around us and we say, well, this world, this natural world is saying, I can't do those things. It's impossible. What did we talk about last week? that it's not impossible for God, and it's not impossible for those who believe. So saying it's impossible means you don't believe in God, and saying it's impossible means that you don't believe. But at the same time, the Bible says you will get what you believe, and if you don't believe, then you're going to get exactly what you said. I'm just telling you what the Bible tells us. It says the blessings of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. And yes, I have been in the dark hills of Africa in this little town in Zambia and stayed in the home of a butcher who could pay for anything in this world. And 10 years prior, he couldn't. But he grasped a hold of the promises in the Word. And wow. And he didn't live like it. Still lived in a little brick shack that anybody in North America would look at and go, ew. Anyhow. God continually blessed the children of Israel and continues to do so in both spiritual and physical ways. That's the children of Israel. How many here are children of Israel? Not me. Can I come up to you and say you're Jewish? Can I? But are you a son of Abraham? Why? Through faith, not blood. How much more will God bless those who are the children of faith? And if you don't believe me because of the words I'm speaking, go to Romans chapter 5, what I call the chapter of much more. Because it continually says, how much more? How much more will he bless those who are of faith rather than of blood? And it actually says that those who are of blood are not the children of faith. There's this big push in the world, and I'm sorry if you're one of them, that says we need to be blessing everything about Israel. The Bible says we need to be blessing the things of the children of God, of the faith. There are people and big groups of people in Israel that are the children of faith. But it's not because of their bloodline. It's because of their faith line. And so when we start to look at it, yes, I don't agree with the whole battles that are going on over in Israel, but if I'm looking to Israel for my faith, then I'm not looking in the right place. The faith is not built by hearing the word of Israel. Faith is built by hearing the word of God. I'm a child of God. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them. And so are you. I'm not going to continue because then I'd look goofy. Those of you who don't know, too bad. Let's take a look at 2 Peter verses 1 to 3. No, 2 Peter 1 verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Wait a second. The other one said spiritual blessings. That would be godliness. This one says life. That's physical. through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. It says that God's divine power has granted to us, that again is past tense, everything that pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. We talked about that true knowledge last week and the week before. His blessings are already there for us. We just have to receive them. We have to learn how to receive them. How do we receive them? Through the true knowledge of God. Grow in your knowledge of God. Don't just get stuck in the rut of thinking God will only give you a little bit when He actually says He will give you everything. He says everything. What does everything mean? It doesn't mean a little bit. It means everything. I challenge you. And I challenge you with a capital C-H-A-L-L-E-N-G-E to go through your Bible and find out how much He wants to bless you. Another left turn. Psalm chapter 4. You got it up there? I can't find it. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. Next. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. Now notice the question of verse 6. It is very similar to how people treat God in today's world, and I am talking about us as well. Who will ever show us any good? If God is so good to me, how come He's not showing me it? They question the very fact of God's goodness. They question the very fact of God promising His blessings. They question the very fact that God says, I will bless you into all abundance. And we used to sing the song, Running Over. My cup is full and running over. Yet I can tell you from experience in my own life and experience of watching others around me, no one believes that. Or very few. Or they only believe it in certain things. They don't believe in the everything. He's blessed us with every spiritual gift. He's blessed us with everything that pertains to life and godliness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 to 23, Paul even says, all things are yours. All things are yours. And then he goes to describe it, whether the teachings of Peter or Paul or Apollos, whether life or death, all things are yours. But we want to just live in our little corner and say, oh, He's just going to give me the crumbs. We actually end up living like the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus and said, would you heal my daughter? And He says, you are just a dog. You are not even of the tribe of Israel. And she says, but Lord, even the dogs get the crumbs. And He said, go your way, your faith has healed your daughter. Let me tell you, you ain't dogs. You're children of the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop acting like dogs. Notice the question of verse 6. Who will show us any good? The question of the very fact of God's goodness. So what do we do when there seems to be no goodness? How many have ever experienced that? I have. My suggestion? We wait. The Lord can make gladness be in your heart at any time, in good times and times of not so good. But note verse 7. Put it up there again, please. The gladness will be greater than when the increase is evident. He's put gladness in my heart more than when the grain and new wine abound. Greater when the increase is evident. How many of you have ever planted wheat? And how many of you who have planted or any other thing that bears fruit? How many of you have only gotten one seed out of that one seed? No. Why? Because you plant the seed so that you will have increase. But the gladness in my heart will be more than when the grain and the new wine abound, when there is an evidence of increase. Have you ever had increase happen to you? What do you feel like? Oh, what about at income tax time? Now, I'm not talking about those who don't receive increase who actually have to pay. If you have an increase at income tax time, I'm hoping that some of you do. Here's a hint for you. Just because of how our tax laws work, tithe. You will see increase. In fact, the Bible promises it. And yeah, people will say, you know what, why would I tithe? Because that means that I get the increase from the government, not from God. Let me ask you a question. Who put the government in place? So where's the money coming from? God blesses us with increase through the government? Why not use what God has given? Where am I at? If you get money back from the government, I can tell you that there is joy that happens because of the extra money that seems to be there. The reason I say seems to be there is because right now, we signed our papers last week on the income tax, and we got notification from the government as to the fact that it was given to us. However, it's not in our bank account yet. But we had joy in our household because there was increase. Even though it's not there yet. Now we have to wait for it. But we know it's coming. I hope you're catching all this. God says his gladness will be greater than when the increase comes. But do you notice that people end up believing in the power of the world rather than in the power of God? So in Psalm chapter 4, let's look back to verse 2. I forgot to give that verse 2, Tyrell. Oh, goodness sakes, did I just say that? Wow, see you, Tyrell. I'll buy him dinner this week. I cannot believe that happened. Psalm 4, verse 2. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? Did you know that God wants to honor you? Yet we treat it like a reproach. How long will you love what is worthless and, I can't read it, aim at deception? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? You know what the deception is? That God doesn't want to bless you. That God doesn't want to honor you. That's the deception. Yet we aim for it. God will only take care of my needs. Lord, only my daily bread. And we stop there. Do you believe God when he promises something? Or do you look at your situation and wonder if God can ever take you out of it? He promises to bring you increase to your situations, and he promises your gladness will be better than when you see that same increase. How can this be? Because if you follow through with his promises, the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, that the joy of the Lord is my strength. His gladness that he gives me that is better than the increase is my strength. It's important that we don't look at verses as being just verses on their own. They tie to one another. This whole thing. It says in Hebrews, it says that the whole scripture speaks about Jesus. It's all tied together. And it brings us back in a circle to Isaiah 40, 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. What strength? The strength that is the joy of the Lord. That is greater than the increase. The promises, the miracles, the power, the everything. Question for you. Is it immediate? But do you already have it? It says he has blessed us. He has granted to us. They that wait upon the Lord. But wait. What does wait mean? Do you know? Let me rephrase that, because I bet you, all of you, know what the word wait means in English. Do you know what it means in Hebrew? Anybody? The word kavah. Some translations will say Q-A-W-A-H. Some will say Q-A-V-A-H, K-A-W-A, or Q-K-A-V-A. Kavah. Anybody know what that means? No? Well, guess what? You're going to find out. One of the meanings of kavah is to wait. But not just wait. To wait with anticipation that something is going to happen. It can also mean to wait or to intertwine, to braid. So Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. But a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. So, I have a string here. And it's actually quite strong. I can't really break it. But then, if I where did it go? It must have broke. There's, if you can tell, this is another strand that I had that's really small. You can't even see it, but you can tell that I'm pulling on something. There's something there, and that one just broke. But this one, why? Because it's intertwined with more than one little string. What if we take where this came from in this? Here, Marie, come here. Break this for me. Don't hurt yourself or cut yourself. No, not going to work? Here, how about this one? Not going to work. Why? Because it's kavod with each other. It's intertwined. They that intertwine themselves with the Lord will renew their strength. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is their strength. When we are intertwined with God, we are strengthened. I use this illustration actually a lot in marriage ceremonies. When we are with God, with one another, in a bond of unity, we are strengthened even more. What about when the body of Christ actually becomes intertwined with one another and intertwined with God? What God has joined together? No one. But then people decide to untangle themselves from the kavah. I'm not just talking about God. I'm talking about intertwined with one another. Then weakness starts to show. Never is it God's intention. Never, never, never is it God's intention. Let's use another illustration. How about it? Anybody? Volunteers? Okay, Mike, Murray. I love using Murray because Murray is so willing. Go up on the platform and make space. Just the front area here. The rest of it should be, oh, you'll have to move it from there. That's not going to work. No. Okay, and I want you two to stand right here. Yeah, both of you. As close as you possibly can get to one another. How many have heard of an old-timey Sunday school picnic thing called the three-legged race? Okay, ready? I want you to go from there, using the stairs, to here. Good job. You can undo yourselves. Jason, you had your opportunity. You could have been up here doing that. Yeah, they did a good job. I actually was wanting to use one of the bigger guys and one of the smaller people. Then I was like, yeah, I don't want to cause accidents. It was probably a chance enough as it was. When we are intertwined with God and start to walk in sync with Him, then we all of a sudden sense when He is moving, when He is stopping, but we also know where He is moving. Why? Because what did they do when they first started? They communicated. They said, okay, left first. Which doesn't really make sense because Murray's left was connected to his right. No, the other way around. And so it doesn't really make sense to go left first. But that they were communicating. They were trying to figure out how is this going to work. When they got to the stairs, which is the reason I put them up here, so that they would have to navigate with each other how to get down the stairs. It probably would have been even more fun to have them go back up. Because it probably would have been difficult, more difficult, because going down is easy, you just fall. We all have a tendency to look at these verses about strength and gaining knowledge and growing in our faith, and then we think that we do it on our own. That's not being intertwined. That's not actual waiting. We have this other tendency to think that we just have to sit here and God will do it all. Did you know nowhere in the Bible did God do it all? Even when he said, stand here and wait and watch and see the salvation of your Lord, what did they have to do? Stand and see. But they had to listen to God in order to do so. There were other places where God says, go demolish that country. So we have to have this continual ear to God, being so intertwined with him, first of all, that we have the strength to endure, but then we have the strength to actually do what he's telling us to, and we walk in sync with him. That is waiting. And sometimes we actually think that God is going to leave us to fend for ourselves. He's promised you, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Do you know what the word forsake means? It means he will never let the things happen to you that you think are going to happen to you. But he's there. He's your shield. He's your fortress. He's your everything. We need to start looking at him as if he actually is. Genesis chapter 29 is a story of this wonderful guy named Joseph. Joseph was the second youngest of 12. But he was the favorite of the 12. And we won't go into the whole story because I could preach a whole message on it. He gets betrayed by his brothers because they find out that he's the favorite and he knows it and flaunts it. So they decide to capture him and sell him into slavery. So he gets sold into slavery. And then he's in his slaver's house, and Genesis 39, yeah, sorry, I said 29, but I was wrong. It happens. There's only 10 chapters, so we're okay. Genesis 39, for those of you who are writing, just add a little tick where the 2 was. Verses 2 and 3. The Lord was with Joseph. So even when things go wrong, and I can tell you in my sermon, I would tell you that Joseph was wrong in what he did. Because he was egotistical. God showed him in a dream that he was the favored one. And he went to his brothers and said, guess what? You're going to be bowing down to me. So they decided, no, you're not. We're not. And they sent him into slavery. They sent him into slavery. God didn't. God didn't. God used the bad for the good. God already had a plan. No matter what, Joseph was going to be in a position of authority. And yes, his brothers were going to bow to him. But he diverted the plan just slightly. The Lord was, though, still with him. so that he became a successful man in slavery. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Everything prospered in his hand. Why? Because the Lord was with him. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 10, and verse 38. And it says this, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because he was God." Because he was in the right birthplace. Because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. No. Because God was with him. You can be anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power and not be with God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. "Lord, Lord, did we not do all these wonderful things in your name?" And he says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." They weren't with him when they did all those things. They were still able to do it because they were anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. You need to be with God. You need to be intertwined with God. You need to be able to walk in sync with God. The last few weeks we've been talking about the supernatural, the Word of God, our hearts, and now waiting. It's all connected. We need the Word of God to permeate our hearts so that we can be intertwined with God. The waiting has nothing to do with time. Because we saw that Jesus cursed the fig tree and it took till the next day. But we also saw that he healed people immediately. So my title is not "The Spiritual Gift of Hurry Up and Wait." It's "The Spiritual Gift of Hurry Up and Kavah." Hurry up and get intertwined with God and walk in sync with him and have strength of accord. Father, thank you for your strength. Thank you for everything that you have already blessed us with. And God, I pray that we will wait on you. That we will intertwine ourselves with you. That we will go into the Word and find out what you are saying for this moment, not for the moment of the past. Even though you were so good in the past and that worked then, may we always go to what is now and what you are saying now. Even if it was only an hour ago that you told us to walk left, now if you tell us to walk right, may we do so. May we never become the stumbling block as we could in a three-legged race. May we always be in sync with you, and may we see you in all that we do, and may others see how we are blessed because God is with us. Amen and amen. God bless you because he already has. We will see you next week right here. 10:30, or on Wednesday at 7 because there's Bible study.